I saw a few eyes light up when I mentioned the progressive Italian dinner, because I know that one of the things that we love to do is eat. Eating is one of the greatest pleasures of our physical lives, isn't it? In fact, did you know that in some surveys, people reveal that eating supersedes all other forms of pleasure in life? Every day we face a barrage of advertising on what to eat, where to eat, how much to eat. Coupons arrive on our front doors and in the mail, and trying to find a place to eat can be a bit of a challenge on an evening or especially on the weekend in restaurants. We see a lot about eating in our society, don't we? Soon we'll be entering the fall festival season, during which we are commanded to eat, and eat the very best. And during this time, we will consume wonderful and delectable foods and drinks that we rightfully desire. And I think we would all agree that eating is a very important part of our lives. So you might be wondering or asking yourselves, so what? What does that have to do with me today? Where is he going with this? What's the point? Are we going to break for lunch or a snack? Maybe exchange recipes or something like that. Actually, talking about hunger or food can make you hungry. And you might want to ask the question, what does eating have to do with me coming to Sabbath services anyway? Well, brethren, the subject of eating has a lot to do with us being here on the Sabbath. It's very important to every one of us. And in fact, it should be one of the primary reasons that we are sitting here today. It's why we're here. Because God has called us to be fed. Of course, I'm not talking about exchanging our favorite recipes or menus and discussions on places to eat or that type of thing. Not even breaking bread and fellowship with one another, which is an important part of our Christian lives. What I am talking about, though, can be framed in some basic questions. What are we consuming spiritually every Sabbath when we come to services? Who should feed us? And what should we be fed as the people of God? There's a fascinating thread or theme that is given throughout the entire Bible on this subject. And it rests in the fact and the analogy that God calls his people his sheep, and that he is the good shepherd, and that he feeds those sheep. So today I'd like to explore this subject with you and show you that God and Jesus Christ have mandated or commanded that their sheep be fed properly. And they have delegated that responsibility to shepherds in the church to ensure that mandate is followed and realized. So I have broken this sermon down into three parts today. The first part is the shepherds. The second part is the food, and the third part is the sheep. So let's begin turning over to where we'll start here today. Part one, the shepherd and his role. And let's turn over to chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Chapter 20 of the book of Acts, where we see Paul. He's talking to the elders in the Ephesus church in verse 17, and he was saying goodbye to them. Reading through the context, beginning in verse 17, we'll see here and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, kind of a little conference here. And when they were come to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and trials which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. So he's just kind of going over some of the things that happened. And he says in verse dropping down to 22, "Now I behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." So I'm not quite sure what's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem, but I'm going to Jerusalem anyway. He says in verse 24, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto itself myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." Dropping down into verse 28, he says, "So, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." He loved the church there. He loved the elders. And he commissioned them, warned them, if you will, to make sure they fed the flock in his absence. In verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples away after them." Now the implication here in verses 29 and 30 is that if the church is fed properly by the ministry through the Holy Spirit, that they would not be drawn away by those grievous wolves. The importance that he put on feeding the flock in his last statement to the members there, to the elders there in the church, is pretty profound, I think. And I think the statement that feeding the flock had a lot to do with staying in the church and understanding that the church would have through that teaching. Well, let's go back now into Ezekiel. We're talking about the shepherd and his role. We can see a New Testament example there of Paul and the elders and the extreme importance that they put on feeding the flock. And then we read back in Ezekiel 34 about the shepherds of Israel. This chapter is a good chapter to study. It has a lot of very interesting analogies, very interesting history. And it's prophetical as well, as we see as we'll get into it a little bit further. But certainly you would say this is a stinging indictment against those whom God had appointed as shepherds to lead his flock. And they misled Israel, didn't they? In verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool. You kill those who are fed, but you feed not the flock. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, and you have not bound up that which was broken, and you haven't brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them." the flock, the sheep. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. My flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. The sheep being scattered because they weren't taught the truth, and they are being consumed. You have to ask yourself, what happened to the 150,000 people that were in the church? In the 60s, 70s, and 80s. Verse 11, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out." So God's saying, he will go ahead and find the sheep himself. "As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep." He is the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He says, "I will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country." And of course he is talking about Israel, but I think there's certainly an interesting duality here in that there are many spiritual sheep as well that are scattered. And then what? In verse 14, he says, "I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie in a good fold, and in a rich pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God." Dropping down into 18, "And as for you," or in 17, "as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and the he-goats." And we know that judgment is coming. Verse 18, he said, "These sheep that have been scattered," it says, it may seem like a small thing to you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters at one time, but now you must foul the residue with your feet. In other words, he's saying here that the truth is roiled in murky, muddy water. The water of this world, the truth of this world, the way it's looked at, the way it's perceived, the way it's understood, the world's take on the truth is corrupted. It's polluted. It's muddy. It's dirty. Verse 22, "Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle." Now this is getting much more into the prophetical, because he begins to talk about setting up one shepherd over them. Now it's becoming millennial, where he says, and in verse 23, "My servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." So this is for a future prophetical event, referring to the millennial time when God will appoint David, an experienced shepherd, as one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Again, the focus is feeding the sheep. Verse 29, it says, I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. Well, there won't be any spiritual hunger, will there, in the analogy of what we're talking about today. Let's go back to John 10. In the New Testament, it talks a little bit here about the shepherd. Jesus here referring to himself as the good shepherd. But in verse 1, he says, "Truly I say to you," John 10, "he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door of the shepherd of the sheep, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." So he's giving some information here about the sheep and their relationship with a shepherd, and that they hear his voice. He can call the sheep's name. They respond to him, and he responds to the sheep. And it's, you know, it's very close-knit relationship. It says that he's the door, he being the door and the entryway to life. He refers to these others as robbers and thieves and hirelings. And these are the ones who would abandon the sheep and allow them to be scattered and destroyed. In verse 5, he says, "A stranger, they won't follow, not the true sheep, but will flee from him, for they don't know the voice of a stranger." That is a comforting scripture for the people of God. We shouldn't know the voice of a stranger when it comes to the truth. In verse 14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and they are known of mine, and I'm known of mine," excuse me. And he's also promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Let's look over in chapter 21. Jesus Christ, of course, is the true shepherd, the good shepherd. But he has commissioned men to be shepherds. Chapter 21, here we see Jesus mandating or commanding Peter to feed the flock. And as the one who had primary responsibility for the flock in Christ's absence here. In verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." And none of them, of the disciples, dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. I would imagine, not having been there, but I would imagine, this sounds like it might have been a quiet meal. Not a lot of eye contact. Probably a lot of guilt on the part of the disciples. Not quite sure what to say, not quite sure what to ask, because after all, they had just abandoned him shortly before. They all ran for their lives, didn't they? Even earlier in this chapter, I think in verse 3, I think it says, and Peter just says, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to pulling the nets." And several of the disciples followed him to the boat. Then we see this very famous exchange that Jesus had with Peter. So when they had dined, in verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Well, feed my lambs." And he said to him the second time again, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And we know that there are some different words for love that Jesus used here, kind of trapped Peter to make him respond. And in kind of a certain way, he asked him if he had, you know, that deep compassion, that love that, and then he asked him the third time, well, do you just, you'll have brotherly love for me, you know. Well, Peter was kind of I think surprised. He responded, yes, you know that I love you, Lord. And Jesus said to him again, feed my sheep. So he was given this command, and he was asked to and told to feed the sheep, and that was carried out through the ministry of Peter. That's what he went on to do. And this, of course, it was with a helper that came later. Peter didn't do it just all on his own. The disciples needed the Holy Spirit, which came on Pentecost. But the responsibility of the church, we find, is to make and teach and train disciples and feed the sheep. That was the commission given to Peter. And the point I'm trying to make here is that we see God's shepherds being charged with this responsibility to feed the flock and not depart from that which prepares and nourishes God's sheep. Every speaker that stands before you here in the Church of God has that responsibility of feeding the sheep according to the Word of God. And all those who have been asked to speak, as you know, are not all elders, nor shepherds or pastors, but they are certainly fulfilling a role in assisting the pastor in feeding the sheep. All of those who stand before you have the added responsibility of bringing you something that is inspired when they speak. And you may notice some who are on the speaking schedule might be a little nervous about that. Because I know that none of them believe that in and of themselves they have that capability without the help of God, without the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you would all agree that those who are ordained certainly have that inspired speaking gift. But not everybody has that gift in that same capacity. It's something that you have to learn and work on and grow, and God's Spirit helps you to do that. And sometimes for a new person to get up before you and speak is a little overwhelming. And that very first time or the first few times, it can take a lot out of a person. They think that they have to do something at a certain level, and yet if they just trust God and ask for His Holy Spirit, that's how they can give an inspired sermon or sermonette. In Ephesians 4, it gives you a list here, a listing. If I can find it, Ephesians 4, where he says in verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. But he also includes in that category some teachers, and they may not be ordained, and sometimes they're just giving the very best they can with God's Spirit and trying as hard as they can to do a good job, and sometimes they're a little overwhelmed by standing before the congregation and do that and give a sermonette. So I like to suggest to people who may be doing that for the first time or have an opportunity to do that, that I always like to say, and maybe you've heard me say this before, that you never go up to the podium alone, okay? You always have God with you. You must humbly submit yourself to God, praying for His Holy Spirit, and realizing that of and by yourself as a speaker, you cannot inspire nor nourish the flock without God's help, without the help of the Good Shepherd. And speakers need to tap into that power of God's Spirit. And then the second thing that I would recommend is don't speak your words, speak God's words. It has been said that the only truly inspired words that emanate from a speaker come directly from the Word of God. That is the inspired part, which leads us to part two. So we covered the pastors or the shepherds and their responsibility to teach and train and feed the flock. Now we move into the speaking of the Word of God. That is, of course, the food. The nourishment for the sheep is the truth of God. John 17:17, thy word is truth, is the basis for this point. Let's, of course, go to 2 Timothy 3:16, where it talks about God's word. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We could all probably quote this from memory. We've heard it so many times. But that is what guarantees what is said is inspired, that it is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration is the Greek word theonoustos, or God-breathed. Theo-breathed. God-breathed this instruction, this word, the scriptures for us. It's not because of what the speaker says himself, but it's what the Word of God says and the speaker expounds on. That's what makes it, using God's Word is what makes it God-breathed and inspiring. You always have to go back to God's Word for the inspiration. It goes on to say that these scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We know that doctrines, we can go back over here and look at the very basis for that. And, you know, we could almost say that any true teaching of God's word is a doctrine, but there were some specific doctrines that are listed in Hebrews. If you turn back to Hebrews 6, Hebrews 6 and verse 1, it talks about the doctrine of Christ here. It says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And the first one here, and there are six of them listed, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So that is the very first doctrine, repentance from dead works. The second one is listed in this same verse, of faith toward God. The second doctrine. Third doctrine here listed is the doctrine of baptisms. The fourth is the laying on of hands, is a doctrine. And of the resurrection of the dead. So the resurrection subject is a doctrine. And of eternal judgment. So here you have encapsulated in these two verses 10 of the major or fundamental doctrines of the church, of God's word. Foundational doctrines. All of these subjects given by speakers who are led by God's Holy Spirit and expanded on in a variety of ways or perspectives will always be the basis for feeding and maintaining a healthy flock. Basic fundamental truth of God's word and these six basic doctrines can be expanded in many different ways, like I said. Reproof, well, reproof is basically evidence, conviction, faith, in the term of prove all things. And there are many subjects that can be used and explained and expounded on when you use the subject of reproof. Correction, of course, this is a particular area usually reserved for the pastor or the shepherd of the flock when it comes to correction from the pulpit, at least. We might say that he would be using the rod or staff that a shepherd would use, and that doesn't always mean that he has to actually, you know, use it in a hard or a striking kind of a way. A rod or a staff can be used to direct and make sure the sheep go in the right way. Maybe a little nudge, maybe a little harder sometimes if necessary. Not something that is done frequently, but if it's necessary, then correction can be used from God's word. It can be an inspiring thing, and it can be very helpful and valuable to the sheep. You want the sheep to go into the right way, the right direction. So sometimes there has to be some course corrections, and it may be done with a rod or a staff. It's used in the analogy. That doesn't, of course, mean that we can't be personally corrected when we look at God's word. You don't need the minister to tell you when you read something in the word of God, using his Holy Spirit and your own private and personal study to say, oh, oops, that's something I need to correct. Rather than the attitude, well, if the minister doesn't tell me it's wrong, then it must be okay. That would maybe require a later encounter with a rod of the shepherd, you know, or the staff. So you can still learn and understand correction without having the minister tell you from the pulpit that it's right or wrong or whatever case may be. And so this foundational information you have here, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, is the fourth one. And that, we all know, the Bible definition of righteousness, of course, is Psalm 119:172. All your commandments are righteousness. And having a regular diet on the subject of God's laws and his commandments for the church is good. The law of God should always be the standard by which we measure our lives. So instruction in righteousness would be more in the terms of instruction in the law of God. So we see that this foundational information, we have doctrine, we have reproof, we have correction, and instruction in righteousness does something for the flock. In verse 17 Hebrews, well, let's go back to 2 Timothy 3 again. Second Timothy 3 and verse 17, we see that this is what instruction in righteousness, or using these four areas of teaching, this is what it does. In verse 17, it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In the analogy, we could say that the sheep of God, or the flock of God, is going in the right direction, being led in the right direction. You go down into chapter 4. There's another aspect here in chapter 4 on speaking the word of God. This is part 2 of the sermon. In verse 1, it says, 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be diligent in season and out of season. I'd like to look at that just a little bit. We use that periodically to explain what time of the year we're in and what seasons we're in and what we're speaking on during those times of the year. Those are important factors. In season and out of season, that's one way that a responsible shepherd will feed his flock. Throughout the year, certain grasses and fodder are given to the sheep at different times for their growth, to nourish them properly. in different seasons of the year and in our lives, in the analogy, as we develop into mature sheep, we are given different feed as well. You might say a well-rounded diet of God's word. And there are levels of growth in the flock that require the shepherd to constantly assess which food is given at which time or which season in order to have or maintain a healthy flock. There might be weaknesses in the flock that the shepherd is aware of, and they have to be addressed. A shepherd may find it necessary to go back to the basics in certain circumstances. And Paul referred to that as going back to the milk of the word. And on occasion, this has to be done to ensure that the flock is moving in the right direction and they're unified. Other times, strong meat is required. If the flock should ever be exposed to poisonous plants or unhealthy fodder, spiritual sickness can creep in and affect the whole flock, and even take its toll on the life of some of the sheep. And the shepherd might have to act fast to protect and save the flock if it has come into an area where there might be poisonous plants in the analogy, or false doctrines, that winds of doctrine that maybe try to blow through the congregation. And the shepherd has to be careful with the flock to make sure that it's purified and cleaned. It's a matter of timing in certain situations that we find that the pastor or the shepherd has to act quickly. Right now, we are closing in on a particular season, aren't we? The fall holy day season. And as a sheep, what do you expect to be fed during this season? Becoming unleavened? How about the derivation of certain pagan holidays like Easter and Christmas? Proof of creation versus evolution. Now, those are all good subjects, but of course, I think we're expecting our spiritual food to be focused now on the return of Jesus Christ, right? The resurrection, the marriage of the Lamb, the removal of the adversary, the setting up of the kingdom, the millennial rule of the family of God, salvation being offered to all who've ever lived, and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. That would be speaking in season on those subjects as we near and get into the Feast of Tabernacles. You know that during that period of time from the Feast of Trumpets to the Last Great Day, it's about a 3-week period. We will be nourished by a variety of shepherds and teachers at the Feast of Tabernacles. Approximately 14 sermons plus sermonettes plus Bible studies, or about 25% of our annual diet in the analogy of being fed, will be given to us during this season. That's a lot of food. That's a lot of spiritual food, 25% in a 3-week period compared to the rest of the year. So we've looked at the shepherds and their extreme importance in the conveyance, the taking care of the flock, the conveyance of the truth. And now we've looked at the food source, of course, is the Word of God and the doctrines and instruction in righteousness. And part 3 is the flock itself, the sheep. And the guiding and motivational scripture for a shepherd or a pastor, along with his helpers and teachers, should be the 23rd Psalm. And I'd like you to turn back there. Now, as we know, this is taken in a poetic form from the perspective of the sheep. And And it does give the shepherd some insight to the flock and what they need. This is how the flock of God should be, where they would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I have nothing, I lack nothing in this flock. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. In other words, what I have to eat is verdant, clean, pure, nourishing. And he leads me beside still waters, which are clean and not muddy, not dirty, clean, clear, still, beautiful, cool water. Which is analogous, of course, to God's Holy Spirit. It says, he, as a shepherd, restores my soul. And how much of that every Sabbath do we want when we come to services after a long, hard week? Sometimes we just want to have our souls restored. And we have that here. It's comforting to know that we can come together and have that feeling when we arrive here, when we sit here together, when we fellowship before and after services. He says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness. A good shepherd will do that for his name's sake, because righteousness is how we grow. He says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even if something happens that is frightful and scary and cheap, you know, at times, if they can be frightened to death in certain circumstances. There are cases of sheep being just, they just fall over. They're just so afraid of a certain circumstance, whether they're being attacked by a predator or whether it's a storm or something. There have been cases where sheep have just died. They really have no explanation except they think that they were just scared to death. It says that even though I walk in those kind of situations, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod, even your rod of correction, and your staff for direction, they comfort me. It's comforting to know if I get out of line a little bit, someone is going to help me get back in line. That shows that you have a healthy flock. In verse 5 it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And who would say today that our cup does not run over? We are blessed, brethren. Tremendous feeling of this pastoral imagery that we see before us in God's church today. Surely it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And how important is goodness in our lives, and of course mercy. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, sometimes even if a flock of sheep is stalked and encircled by predators, they can feel a certain comfort, can't they? Because it says, I will fear no evil because you are with me, is the promise. The flock of God and the 23rd Psalm should go together. It should be our goal, physically and spiritually. And we must desire the truth of God and a higher level of spiritual maturity. We should come to services with that approach of being led by the Good Shepherd through those who speak and through those who care for us, Mr. Capo, Mr. Moranville, our, those that visit us, pastors, who will then make us in this flock lie down in green pastures and that comfort that we have being led by still waters, who will restore our soul. We need that every Sabbath. Very important for the health and the nourishment of the flock to be fed, to be cared for. So what can we do in this process? What part do we play? Part three of the sermon, The Flock of God, going on here. In Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66 and in verse 2, it says, "For all those things has my hand made," and the reference to verse 1, where God says that heaven is his throne and the earth is my footstool. He says in verse 2, "For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord." But he says, "To this man," and this is God speaking now, "to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." The attitude there of the God's sheep would be a humble, teachable attitude, willing to learn more of God's truth every Sabbath, willing to be fed at the table of God. And one thing that's helped me over the years, and this is just a personal point, you can take it or leave it, but one of the things that has helped me very much coming to church and hearing the truth is sometimes we need to ask God in prayer to have him speak directly to us. I'd like to recommend that. It's been very helpful to me. Before you come to services, go to God in prayer. Ask him to speak to you directly through his word and the message he has provided to feed and nourish you spiritually. And then listen carefully. And you may be surprised what God says to you from his word. If you're intent and you've asked God to help you see something, I can almost guarantee that every sermon you will hear and see something that you can apply to yourself personally, where you won't have to say at the end, "Well, you know, that sermon had applied to somebody else," or "I'm glad they spoke on that because I know we don't have a Mr. Smith here, do we? Mr. Smith really needed that sermon," or whatever, or whoever. And because if you apply it to yourself and you listen carefully, there will be something for you. God will make sure he speaks to you if you're intently listening and you have his spirit. And I found many times that when you ask, sometimes it's very blatant. Sometimes it comes out very strong. What we need to hear is there for us every Sabbath. God provides every Sabbath for us. And sometimes we might be thinking about other things or not focused. But if you ask God to help you to hear something specifically for yourself, you might be surprised. Try it and see if that helps you in your services, in services every week when you come to services and hear another subject on a totally different, from a different angle, a different topic. It may have been a topic that you're very well aware of or you've heard before, but if you ask God, he will help you to understand it in a slightly different way or a more thorough way, more understanding. In Matthew 5, 6, you don't have to turn there, it says, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you come to services every week with that submissive, teachable attitude, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, listening, then God will fill you with what you need to become healthy and mature and nourished. Sheep in order to gain all the nutrition out of what they consume, do something very unique. You know what that is? They ruminate. They ruminate. Let's put it this way. They bring up the subject again. They chew their cud or their food over and over again for hours, ensuring that all the nutrients are derived from the food they've consumed. We need to ruminate as God's people, as His flock, on the subjects and the material that we hear, the subjects of the sermon, the Word of God. We need to discuss the Word of God on the Sabbath. You can go home then and chew on the subject some more as well, and maybe just get a little bit more out of it. It's just an analogy, of course, but I think it's applicable. You can go home in your own personal Bible study and meditation, study the subject again, and you will most likely get something more out of it. Then you can grow spiritually, become that beautiful flock of God. We hear the information, you know, it's okay to discuss it after services amongst each other, to bring it up again, to talk about it. So today we've seen three parts of this analogy that's found throughout the Bible: the shepherd or the pastors, the teachers and their role, the food or the Word of God, and the sheep, what our part is in the feeding process and in becoming spiritually mature. Final scripture I have for you today is over in 1 Peter. Again, we talk about Peter, who Christ himself looked in his eye and told him to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And here's Peter now writing. You might wonder sometimes, I know I do, if the words of Jesus Christ to feed my sheep were on his mind as he wrote to the elders here, exhorting them to feed the flock. It had to be. It had to be on his mind. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, it says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." It says, in some translations, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Different translations have different words here. Some might use the word tend. Some might use the word shepherd. But frankly, those three words can be interchangeable here. To shepherd the flock, to feed the flock, to tend the flock which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Shepherd the flock. Tend the flock. Feed the flock is a commission through Peter to the ministry today to ensure that God's flock is nourished, healthy, is in green pastures. It's part of the entire process of God developing his church. He tends and he feeds his flock, so they may be nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, that we all may dwell in the house of the Lord forever.